If you have your Bible, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. What a joy to be with you this morning. First came into contact with your pastor in Harare, Zimbabwe at a prayer conference, and our hearts have just been knit together ever since. And visited the church up in Silverdale and ministered there, and at Rehoboth, ministered there in the schoolroom where you were meeting before you came here. I'm just trying to find out where y'all are. It's just, it's hard for me to catch up with where the church has gone to. But, you know, friends, this morning, if you and I could just understand that it's all about Him. There's churches today that think their growth is a sign of God's blessing. And they don't understand that the only reason people are coming to their church is because they're entertaining the people. And the way you can tell the difference is if you stripped away everything that happened on the platform, all the overheads and all the stuff that goes on. If in 4 weeks' time people are still coming back to that auditorium, then you know it's because God is in the place. But you know, if they don't come back, then it's because they were coming for the entertainment. And there is a huge difference, a huge difference. When God's presence is manifest in a place, then not only will people drive to come to that place, they'll buy an airplane ticket so they can go and experience the presence of God. You know how people go to New York to Brooklyn Tabernacle? It's not because of the great music, although it's good music. They don't have anything on y'all here, Brother David. I can tell you that. They got nothing on you guys. Got nothing on you guys. They don't go there to hear the preacher preach. They go there because when they arrive, the presence of God is being manifest and people's lives are being changed. That's the difference. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a suspicion that in this community, there are people whose lives need to be changed. They need to be transformed. And they need to come into a place where the presence of God is so powerful and manifest that He can change them from the things that the enemy has used to bind them up and to steal and kill and destroy. And as God does that, you're a testimony, you're a witness of the things that He's doing in this place. And so when Brother Bobby and I were talking about a missions conference, and he asked me if this Sunday happened to be available, and I said, Bobby, I've been trying to get down there and see what in the world is going on with y'all, and the first chance I get, I'm coming. And he said, well, I won't be there. I said, too bad. I know you've missed him. Sorry that I couldn't be here with him. I just would love to have sat there and listened to Brother Bobby minister the word this morning. But God has sent me to your fellowship this morning, and I believe He has a word for you. And I think He wants you to hear this word. I'm not here by accident. I'm not here. I come from a family of six Dr. G. Forts, four medical doctors. And then my brother Greg, my younger brother, and I have our doctorates in ministry from Southwestern Seminary. And all of our middle names begin with G. I have four brothers, five boys. Three of us have served on the mission field along with my parents. And my nephew, when he heard that I'd gotten this responsibility as vice president for overseas operation, he's the one that was going around telling everyone that his uncle was vice president of the world. And my daughter had a little bit different perspective. And when she was asked, you know, one time in a fellowship where we were meeting, she said, she was asked, well, what kind of doctor is your dad? And my daughter Sarah, who's now turning 21 in about a week, at that time she said, well, I think he's the kind that doesn't do you any good. Oh, my. And as you know this morning, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care about our titles. He doesn't care about where you came from. He doesn't care about your lineage, your education. God is looking for a person whose heart is just open to Him. He's looking for a vessel. See, God is looking for somebody that'll let Him express Himself through their life, and they won't get in His way. You know, I have a unique personality just like you do. And when God is in charge of my soul, in charge of my heart, through my personality, you get to look into a window of God's character in a way that you won't see it in anybody else. And when God is using your personality, the way He's made you, He has created you perfectly. And when He's in charge of your heart and He's flowing through your life, we get to look through you and see God's personality in a different way than we've ever seen it before. It's like looking at a different star in the heavens. To think about no star is the same. Out of the billions and billions of stars, each one expressing God's glory in a different way. The majesty of God. This morning out of 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll begin to read in verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. This old King Ahab is a wicked man. He's led Israel astray into the worship of false gods. And when our sin, our private sin, becomes public, if we don't do anything about it, then our private sin will begin to infect our families. When our sin begins to infect our families, if the community doesn't do anything about it, then our family sin begins to infect the community. When our family sin begins to infect the community, if the nation doesn't do anything about it, our community sin begins to infect the nation. And when the community sin begins to infect the nation, the hand of God's judgment is going to fall. That has been proved over and over and over and over again in history. The nation of Israel is about to fall under God's judgment. They've fallen into gross and scandalous sin, worshiping foreign gods. And so the good king hears a message from the prophet. Not a popular word. And usually the words of the prophet that are recorded in the Old Testament don't seem to be the kind that you'd like to hear. These guys aren't very diplomatic. You'd think that he'd be a little nicer to the king, that he'd try to give him a good word, but the man of God comes to Ahab and he pronounces the judgment of God. That's his responsibility, to raise up the word of God and to say to the king, this is what God says about what you've done. And so he makes the statement, no rain, no dew is going to fall until my word comes to you again. Now he makes that pronouncement, and then the word of the Lord comes to him, the prophet of God, and he's told, you go hide yourself now in the Cherith Ravine. I was in this Cherith Ravine about 6 months ago. You can still go to this spot today. It's on the backside of the Jordan River over in outside of Amman, Jordan. You go out towards the Jordan River. You go down into the valley of the Jordan River. And there is the Cherith Ravine. To this day, the little brook, this artesian spring, is flowing between the cracks of the rock. And it's a thick a thicket choked with bushes and trees. And you can just imagine as you look at that thicket of choked with bushes and trees that in Elijah's day that he went there and he found his way back into that ravine and he hid himself in that place. And God's word came to the prophet and said, now you go into that ravine and you stay there. And I'll feed you in the morning and I'll feed you in the evening because I've commanded the ravens to come to the Kereth. I want to ask you a question. As you think about this text, does it make any sense to you that God would ask a prophet to go and hide in a ravine? What is the purpose of a prophet? The prophet's ministry is to speak forth the word of God. The prophet was the foreteller and the forth-teller. He would say, this is what's coming in the future, and he would pronounce what God was saying in the present. That was his responsibility. And so without the prophet, the Bible says, without a vision, the people will perish. The vision is the revelation from God. And so in other words, what the scripture says, if people don't have a prophet who's speaking the word of God, speaking from the mouth of God, speaking from the mind of God, speaking from the heart of God, if people don't hear a word from God, they will perish. The Bible says in the latter days, prophets are going to come who will speak a word, but it's only to tickle the ears of the people. It's only to make their heart happy to hear a good word. Well, that's not the kind of prophet we had here with old Elijah. He makes his pronouncement, and then God says, now get to the ravine. It's almost as though the Lord is saying, Brother Elijah, you better get out of the way. Something's about to happen. I want you to think about this for a minute. Elijah, if God had just left him out amongst the people, would it not have broken his heart to have seen the condition of the people in the midst of the drought that was to come, the famine that was to come, the suffering that was to come? Would he perhaps not have empathized with the people and sympathized with the people? And would he perhaps not have wanted to intervene in the circumstances of the people in the midst of God's judgment upon the people of Israel? And so God spared him from that and said, Elijah, you get into the Kereth Ravine and let me take care of this situation. See, when you and I are in the Kereth Ravine, we don't understand that sometimes just because we don't see it doesn't mean that God's purpose is not being accomplished. That's the macro picture. God gets old Elijah into the ravine. He's all by himself. He has nobody else. I just hoped when I read this verse, I said, oh God, I hope Elijah was an introvert. Because he's in this ravine, and later when he leaves it for over 3 years before the rain comes, before there's any dew. Now I just want you to think about something. This ravine, when he obeys God, this ravine is God's place for Elijah. It's God's place. Doesn't make any sense to anybody else, but it makes sense to Elijah because that's where God told him to go. It's God's place for Elijah. I want you to think about the book of Acts when Philip was out in a great revival in Samaria. In about Acts chapter, I think it's 6 or Acts chapter 8, he's out in Samaria. The believers have gone down from Jerusalem because they've heard that the word of God has come to the Samaritans. They can't believe it. You know, the Samaritans are half-breed Jews. They're not supposed to be able to get the gospel. They're not supposed to be able to get born again. They're not supposed to get to go to heaven. What is God doing inviting half-breeds to get into heaven? There must be a mistake somewhere. And here comes the Christian church down into Samaria, not because God was waiting for them to give him permission, but because he wanted them to see that the windows of heaven had been opened for all the nations to go into the throne of God. Man, I'm so glad that God doesn't look on the outside appearance. You know, I was born in Africa. My parents went in 1952. My dad delivered me in a little bitty bush hospital, a bush clinic, We were the only white kids in an African tribe. We were like a reverse Oreo. And because my parents are both American citizens, we automatically, when we were born in Africa, received a U.S. citizenship. So I want you to know, I am a genuine African American. One of my good African American friends said, "Yeah, but Brother Gordon, you got to advertise it." Friends, isn't it great to know that God is not looking on the outward appearance? He sent old Philip down there into Philippi, and there he was out amongst the Samaritans sharing the word of God, seeing Samaritans born again and saved, and they couldn't believe it. In the midst of this great revival, old Philip is preaching and just seeing God move in miraculous ways. And one day the word of God comes to Philip and says, "Leave this place, head out on this road, and get out there into a desert place." Now that wouldn't have made any sense to anybody but Philip. And at the word of the Lord, Philip gets up and off he goes, leaving this great movement of God, leaving the presence of God amongst the Samaritans, leaving that great miraculous change that was taking place amongst them, and he heads out into the desert, and when he gets to a road, what happens? Here comes a chariot down the road. Well, I'll say, God actually knew what he was talking about. And the chariot comes, an Ethiopian eunuch standing in the chariot reading the Old Testament. And Philip comes up and comes alongside of the chariot and says, "What are you reading?" And he says, "Well, I'm reading here from this book of Isaiah, but I don't know what this means. Can you explain it to me?" And so Philip climbs up in the chariot with him, and as they're going down the road, Philip opens the word of God from the book of Isaiah, and the scripture says, "Preaches to him Jesus." And this old eunuch man, his heart gets warmed up and he gets fired up and he knows he's hearing the truth for the first time. And as they're heading down the road, he sees a pool of water and he says, "Here's a pool of water. What's to prevent me from being baptized?" Philip says, "Well, nothing." He said, "Well, then I'd like you to baptize me." Pull up that chariot, get out, baptize the Ethiopian eunuch. And as far as we know, friends, this Ethiopian eunuch was the start of a great movement of God in the people of Ethiopia. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church would trace their beginnings back to this conversion of this man right here in that book. Now, why did God ask Philip to head out into the desert and leave that mighty revival? Because that was God's Kereth Ravine for Philip. And in that Kereth Ravine, he was at the place where God wanted him to be. I was in Texas as a college student going up to seminary in Fort Worth and come through a little town called Marlin, Texas. And I was in this old Volkswagen combi van, and it broke down, and the oil pump wasn't working right, and I needed to get back for school. And I had some friends in Marlin, and I asked them if I could leave that thing there and if one of them could perhaps get me to Waco to catch a bus, so that I could make a bus to Fort Worth and get there in time for my classes. So my friends agreed, and they took me to a bus station in Marlin. And I was sitting on the little bench, and here's an African-American guy and a young teenager sitting between us. This African-American guy looked over at me, and he said, "Well, what do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, "Well, bless God, I am too." And I mean, we started, praise the Lord, isn't it wonderful when God saves you and you're born again? This teenager started getting a little uncomfortable between these two preachers. And come to find out, this teenager had been rebellious from his parents. And he had run away from home. And he had been living in disobedience. And there we start talking, praising the Lord, sharing the goodness of God's grace, and he started coming under conviction. And when the bus came, we got on this bus and it took us to Waco, Texas. And when we got to Waco, there was another bus coming down the road. We got there 30 minutes to spare. And this young man was headed up to Fort Worth. So he and I rode the bus together. We got on the bus, went down about halfway in the bus and sat down. He was on the inside. I was on the aisle seat. And friends, as sure as I'm standing here today, in the aisle next to me was a man and his wife, and they had the Bible open on their laps. This black teenager says, "Gordon, are those people Christians too?" I said, "Well, let me find out." So I turned and began my discussion. Here was their story. This guy was in the military. He was lost as a goose. Brought tension into his marriage, and his marriage had fallen apart. His wife had gone back to her parents, and he had just gone out to a cabin by the lake by himself. That week, while he is at the cabin trying to figure out what he was going to do with his life falling apart, he found a little Gideon's New Testament, one of those little small Gideon's Bibles. And he looked in the front, and there was a little subject heading that said, "What to do when you're in trouble," with a verse. And he started looking at those verses, and on a Wednesday afternoon, the Spirit of God broke through to his heart and convicted him, and he fell on his knees, and he repented and gave his life to Jesus Christ. That night, God had so transformed him, he got in his car, drove to find a telephone, was at the telephone calling his wife at her parents' house, and he said, "I've got something I've got to tell you." And she said, "Before you do, I've got something I have to tell you." And he said, "Well, what's happened to you?" He said, "Tonight I went with my parents to their little Baptist church Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And he's changed me." And he said, "Sweetie, you wouldn't believe it, but the same thing happened to me this afternoon. Marriage restored, and this couple a new life, and they're on their way for a new beginning. And they're sitting in this bus next to me." And so I start sharing with him, said, "Isn't it wonderful when God changes your heart? There's an African-American lady sitting right in front of me, godly grandmother." Now, you African-American folks know how the matriarch is when she gets stirred up. Church mother. She turns around and she becomes a part of this conversation. And she says, "Praise God, it's wonderful when you repent. Praise God, isn't it the blessings?" We're on a bus, friends. This teenager has had about all he can stand. She turns around and starts hammering down on him, telling him to get his life right, get himself repented, get himself back to his family, sort himself out, and get back plugged in to with what God wanted to do with his life. While all this is going on, this guy in the back of the bus gets up and comes up to the front. Has old black leather pants on with a vest, no shirt, old hairy chest hanging out. And I thought, oh boy. So he's leaning over the back of my chair listening to this conversation like that. And he says, "Man, is this what y'all talking about? Is this for real?" Well, I said, "It sure is. Ask these folks. Their life's been changed." He said, "I just got out of the state penitentiary. I'm headed up to Oklahoma to see my daughter. My wife left me a long time ago. We've had a lot of trouble in our life. And I just had decided that there was nothing else to live for. And I'd intended to see my daughter and say goodbye and then drive out somewhere and take my life. But," he said, "if what you're saying is true, then God must have a plan for my life." All the way to Fort Worth, we just shared the gospel with this man. Got to Fort Worth, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. But friends, the Kareth Ravine may not make any sense to anybody else, but when God directs your steps, it's the place of God's plan for you. It's God's plan for you. You might look at that Kareth Ravine and you'd say, "God, don't you realize that there's dangerous animals out in that place? There's snakes up in that ravine. There's wolves that come down. There's lions living in the mountains." And I'm sure God would look at you and say, "Thank you so much. I just didn't know that. I just made a mistake." But that is the place of God's plan for your life. What if our dear friend the prophet had decided, "You know what? I really think that there's another ravine about 3-4 miles up the way with a much better cave. And I think I'll just go up there and stay in that place." What do you think the ravens would have done? I really don't think those ravens are just going to follow Elijah wherever he decides to go. I just don't think that. Because in the second place, The Kereth Ravine is the place of God's provision. He's going to provide for you in that ravine. He's not going to just send you off to some place and say, well, good luck. Take care of yourself. When he sends you to the Kereth Ravine, the Bible says he'll provide for you in the Kereth Ravine. He said, I've ordered the ravens to feed you there. But now let's say our old prophet got clever. Mr. Elijah, he knows there's a hotel up the way that's a little nicer than that Kereth Ravine. And he says, you know what? That hotel's a lot more pleasant. Bed's nicer. I'll just go up there and God can just send those ravens to feed me at the hotel. He's going to be a skinny prophet, is what he's going to be. God is not obligated to meet the debts that you incur outside of his will. Why should he provide something when you're not where you're supposed to be? When you're not in the right ravine, why should he send the ravens to provide for you there? For all you know today, if you have gotten outside of God's Kereth Ravine for you, the reason why you're hungry today is because your ravens are someplace else. And they're piling the food up day after day, morning and night, and you're not there to eat it. Because friends, the ravens know good and well they better do exactly what the Maker says. Isn't it interesting that the animals can obey better than we can? The birds of the air know that God will provide for them in the Kereth Ravine. Jesus looked at those birds and he said, look at the lilies of the field. They're not toiling. Look at the birds of the air. They've got nests and God takes care of them. Aren't you more important to him than they are? Friends, when God says, here's the Kereth Ravine for you, he says, that's the place of my provision. I'll provide for you there. The Bible says that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. The Bible says that if you lack anything, ask. But you better be in your Kereth Ravine when you ask. When you and I pray and we ask God for his blessings in abundance and we're not in the Kereth Ravine, do you think he's going to answer a disobedient servant? He's going to say to us, you get in your Kereth Ravine and then you talk to me. When I'm disobedient, how do I think I can pray and expect God to bless me? Because when you pray out of disobedience, the first thing the Spirit of God is going to say is, repent and get right with me. And if you put it off and say, well, I'll deal with that tomorrow, but I got some other things I need to talk to you about, God's going to say, repent and get right with me. He's not going to change. It's amazing to me how often God's children waste their time praying about things that God has already told them about what they need to do. See, today I don't need to pray about whether I need to read the Bible. The Word of God says that it's my food. You can pray all you want to about it, but the thing you need to do is read His Word and study it. I don't need to pray about sharing my faith with the lost. God has already given me that commandment. You go and make disciples of every nation. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can pray about that if you want to, but God's not going to change His mind. He's already told us what He wants us to do. Why would you agonize in prayer about things that God's already revealed to you in His spoken Word as though you think He might give you a second chance and change His mind? He's not going to do that. When I'm in the Kereth Ravine, it's the place of God's provision. My wife and I, Leanne, were on the backside of the Kalahari Desert in Botswana. We served as missionaries in a village there for about 11 years. And we had had two of our children already. And our third, Leanne was pregnant with our third child. And we were headed to a meeting in South Africa. And we're trying to judge our time so that she could have the baby while we were in South Africa. Well, all you ladies who've had babies know about this. They never come when you plan. They never come when you schedule it. They're not going to come when you think they should. And sure enough, Leanne started going into early labor, and we're trying to think about what to do. Our village, when you got to the paved road, at the end of the paved road, you turned and went 310 kilometers on a dirt road across the northern part of the Kalahari, and that's where we were. Boy, it was a Kereth Ravine. But that was God's place for us. And when God puts you in that place, He'll provide for you. And Leanne had gone into labor, and we were trying to think of what to do, and we had a missionary aviation fellowship friend who had a little Cessna plane, and I said, if you could fly her in the morning to the nearest town, I'll get in my truck, and I'll drive and meet you there, and then I'll take her on to South Africa. And so I drove overnight, and I got to a friend's house, a missionary, in the village of Francistown, little town of Francistown. Next morning, he flew her in, and I picked her up, put her in the truck, and we headed down the road to South Africa to try to get her to the hospital on time. We'd headed out through the last stretch of the desert to get to the border to cross over into South Africa. We were on a dirt road, and in the middle of nowhere, suddenly my truck stopped working. It just quit, just like that. We're in the middle of the African bush on a dirt road in the middle of nowhere. Leanne and my two firstborn children got out of the truck, and I popped the hood up there, and I'm looking at the engine and trying to see if there's a wire loose, and I'm praying like crazy. Kick the truck a few times and pray a little more, and nothing is happening. And I'm just thinking, oh, Lord, you know, my parents are medical doctors. I've been in labor rooms. I could do this if I had to, but this is not the place. Lord, there's got to be some mistake here. What is going on? And I'm praying and talking to the Lord about this situation. Leanne, the kids are under the trees, and she's fixing something for them to eat. And then out in the distance, I see a little dust cloud. And then as it gets a little closer, I hear the sound of an engine, and I go plant myself smack in the middle of the road. And here comes a Land Cruiser pickup truck, dust boiling out behind it, and I'm just glad to see anybody. This guy pulls up and he stops, and a guy gets out, old German man, and his wife was in the truck with him, and he says, what's the problem? I said, well, I'm going down the road 1 minute, next minute engine just quit. He goes around the back of his truck, it's a closed in back, and he opens the back of the truck, and there's three shelves on this side, three shelves on that side, filled with car parts. On the floorboard, he has a rubber mat, and there's a huge toolbox. And I looked in the back of his truck, and I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I'm an auto mechanics instructor. I looked at this old German guy, and I said, you know, and people don't believe in angels. He said, well, nobody ever called me that before. He gets out a circuit tester, gets under the hood of my car, looks around, within 5 minutes finds a broken electrical circuit, puts a clip on it. I start the engine starts. And as I'm going down that road towards the last few miles to the border, the Lord just says to my heart, Gordon, I know where you are. I know where you are. And when you're in the place of God's Careth Ravine, He'll provide. Sometimes you don't know how. Sometimes it's not the way you thought it would be. But friends, when you're in His Careth Ravine, He'll provide for you. And then lastly in this text, look at this. It's the place of God's power. The Careth Ravine is the place of God's power. Elijah got to watch that raven come in the morning and come at night. That raven would bring him meat and bring him bread. I don't know if there was three ravens or five ravens or six. I don't know how big an appetite he had. I mean, how much food can a little raven carry? So you have no idea. Was it a flock of ravens? I don't know if Elijah was a great big strapping prophet. You should have seen, friends, the food that I got brought to Brother Bobby's last night. That plate was heaping up. I think it'd take about 10 ravens to carry that plate. I was in the place of God's provision last night, let me tell you. But every morning, every night, Elijah gets to look and say, wow, God is at work. He's sending these ravens with this food. It's a miracle. Every morning, every night, he got to watch the miraculous power of God at work. And he got to experience it all to himself. Sitting in that ravine, in the morning, here comes God's mighty provision. And he says, here's another miracle. Every night, here comes another raven with that food, and he gets to say another miracle. Every single day, he's in the place of God's power, watching God work. But friends, you know, there's some people who have an idea that God's changed. He doesn't do this stuff that he used to do in the Old Testament in this day and time. I got news for you. The Bible says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says that with him there's no shadow of turning. The Bible says that God is the same, and when he calls it into being, it comes into being. When you and I trust him and believe him and get in the place of his Kerith Ravine, he's going to provide for us there. We're in the center of his plan, and we're going to see his power at work because God hadn't changed. Friends, he's still in the healing business. He's still doing exactly what he did in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He hasn't changed. I was in a village one night, and we had gone to preach the gospel amongst the Kalanga people up in the northeast part of Botswana, a desert area in a very remote place. There were no Christians, no churches there. And as missionaries, we always discovered that when we first went to a place and preached the gospel for the first time, God would always do something to authenticate his word. He wanted people to know, this is my word. Never know what he's going to do. Never know how he's going to do that. But we have found that every time the gospel goes into a place for the first time, God is going to do something that says, I am God, and there is no other. And after this first evening, we were there with a couple of friends. We were camping out, and we'd got through with our evening worship, and this lady comes up with her daughter-in-law, and she says, evil spirits are disturbing my daughter in her hut. When she goes home to sleep at night, these spirits come and torment her, and she's not able to sleep. Is your God able to help her? You know, friends, in those circumstances, you're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your power. It's not your authority. It's not your education. It's not your position. It had nothing to do with Gordon Ford as the regional leader of Southern Africa. It had nothing to do with that. You are an ambassador. You are there to say, I'm a servant of the Almighty God. I am here as his vessel, and he will do what he wants to through you. And so we looked and said, yes, he is able. And I just laid my hand on her shoulder and said, now, Lord, you know exactly what's going on in this young lady's life. You know these spirits that are in her hut, and you know that you want to manifest yourself in this village and show your authority. So, Father, we just take authority over these evil spirits, and we command them in the name of the Lord Jesus to be gone, and that this lady will not be troubled in her sleep for another night of her life. Then this elderly lady said, and I'd like you to pray for me too. Well, she didn't tell us what her problem was. We didn't know, but again, my African friend and I, we just put our hand on her shoulder and said, now, God, you know what's going on in this woman's life, and we pray that you meet her exactly at the point of her need. The next day, we were visiting in the village, getting acquainted with the people, and we were moving through, and we heard this singing coming from behind this thatched wall, and it was some of the choruses we had taught them the night before, and so we went and knocked on the gate, and voice invited us to come in, and we went in, and this is Mrs. Bada Eddie. She had a whisk broom, and she was sweeping her courtyard. At nighttime, sometimes snakes will come across your courtyard, and so the ladies will keep their courtyard clean so they can see where the snake went. Now, that's some motivation to do your housework, ladies. She's out there sweeping her courtyard and singing some of these choruses, and I walked in, and we greet Mrs. Bada Eddie, and she has just got the joy of the Lord all over her. So we said, well, what is going on? She said, last night, you don't know, but you prayed for me. And she said, for months, I've had a crippling pain in my back, and I've been unable to work. My husband has taken me to many witch doctors. It costs a lot of our herds of cattle and our goats. And she said nothing was helping. And an African woman's life, her work, her ability to serve her family is what gives her meaning in her life. She couldn't go fetch the firewood. She couldn't chop in the field. She couldn't get the water. She couldn't cook. She couldn't minister to her family. And it had brought great stress and strain into the family. And so she said, last night when you prayed for me, I came back to my hut, and when I laid down, I said, oh God, if you're who these people say you are, then I'm going to trust you. And she said, when I woke up this morning, the pain was completely gone. And God has healed me. That lady became a radiant testimony to the power of God in that village. Every time I'd go back there, Mrs. Baudetti would say, Brother Gordon, I need you to come with me. There's someone up here I want you to talk to. We'd go in the hut and she'd sit down and she'd start off with her testimony. She said, all the people in the village, you all know that I had that crippling pain. You all know what kind of trouble I was in. You know that my husband Dennis, when he would take me, that nothing helped. But when these people prayed for me, God healed me. I met her husband later and he was so thankful and he shook my hand. He said, thank you for praying for my wife and she was healed and you didn't even charge me for it. That night when we got back for the evening worship service, here came her daughter. And if you've been in Africa, you've seen this picture in a dark night and all you can see is that shining white teeth and those shining eyes in the light. She said, nothing disturbed me last night. Friends, God is still God. He hadn't changed. When you're in His Kereth Ravine, you're in the place of His power. You know, I wish I could get up here today and say to you as the brothers and sisters, oh, y'all ought to just recognize that I have this great faith and that I'm just such a great prayer warrior. And if you need to be healed, just come to me. Let me pray for you. It's got nothing to do with me. I don't have great faith. I don't consider myself a great prayer warrior. I can't take credit for what God does. It's all of Him. He has authority over all of this universe. And you are His vessel. And when you get in the ravine where He wants you to be, it's the place of His power. And then when He tells you to step out and pray in faith, He's going to do exactly what He's done forever, as long as creation has been existence. He can perform mighty acts of power through your life when you're in the Kereth Ravine. And if you're not experiencing that, you better ask yourself the question, am I in the place where He wants me to be? Because when I'm in that Kereth Ravine, He's going to provide for me. It's the place of His purpose, and it's the place of His power. You count on it. He hasn't changed. I don't know where your life is today. I know the Lord sent me here with that message for us. It's for me too. But are you in the Kereth Ravine? Are you where God wants you to be? The place of obedience. Obedience to every known command that He's given to you. Are you in the place of the Kereth Ravine? Let's pray together. Father, you're looking in this place this morning and you see our hearts. You know everything about us. You know our struggles. You know our hardships. There may be some in this place who are still on the fringe, still on the boundary, looking in, waiting to see, is this really for real? Are you really who we say you are? They're thinking about whether or not they should put their life on the line for the sake of the gospel. Oh God, today, I pray you'd speak to their heart. It's time to make up your mind. If God be God, serve Him. Serve Him. Choose you this day whom you are going to serve. You need to make your mind up. and you need to step into that Kereth ravine that God has for you. And maybe here this morning, Father, that there are those that you've been speaking to, you've been giving them direct instruction, and it doesn't make any sense to them. They're struggling with it. It's a struggle of obedience, a struggle of will. And oh God, I pray this morning that they would simply surrender, take their hands off of their life, and just surrender to you. That the commitment of their heart this morning would be, God, wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you say, I'll do. I'll trust you in the Kereth Ravine. Now, God, you take this word, and through the inner working of your powerful Holy Spirit, you apply it to every heart, every need, every life, exactly the way you want to. It's your word. It's the word of life. Father, let us not leave this place without having done business with you, without having listened to your counsel and your instruction, without opening our hearts to your healing work in any area in which we have need.